Well, this morning, I want you at home to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 19. And I am greatly privileged this morning to preach to you on the subject of the suffering of Jesus Christ. I've endeavored the last few weeks to bring us to a point of perspective and to share with you some truths about the cross of Jesus Christ that might bring everything else going on in this world into a perspective that will help us to endure as we consider what Christ has done for us. And so today, I want to encourage friends that are gathered and parents perhaps and children, whoever you're with, would you open your Bible and would you listen this morning as we consider what Christ has done for us. John 19 and verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. This morning, as we gather around the Word of God, we live in a nation and in a world that is full of suffering. More than 700,000 people have been afflicted by one single virus, the coronavirus. But beyond that virus, there are many other viruses. There are many other sicknesses and diseases. There are wars and there is hatred. We live in a world full of suffering. Over 25,000 people have succumbed to the coronavirus. In hospitals from Lancaster, California, to New York City, New York, and everywhere in between, are people today who are struggling to breathe, who are in difficult moments, hoping for a respirator, hoping for the right medication. Well, I have found that when I enter into a season of suffering, or whenever I am talking with those who are in an immediate season of suffering, that there is no greater help to be found than to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest we be weary and faint in our mind. And many times the battle is in our mind, and then it affects our heart. And so we are challenged this morning to consider him, to consider the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read John 19, beginning in verse number 12, there are many things that Jesus has already experienced, bringing him to this point where he will now be led away for crucifixion. I want you to think of what he has experienced thus far. During this mock trial, we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 55, Jesus Christ was ridiculed and his deity questioned. He was blasphemed. In Mark 14, 65, he was spat upon. The Bible tells us also that they covered him, and then as they covered his face, they buffeted him or they hit him. The Bible tells us that he was bound and led to Pilate in Mark chapter 15. And there, the Bible says, he was then sent to Herod, who mocked him and made fun of his name as the King of Kings. Pilate then allows for Jesus to be scourged. And so the Bible tells us that he was scourged. And as we read of this in Luke 23, the Lord Jesus would have been stripped naked. He would have had his hands tied over a beam. And that cat of nine tails brought over his back 39 times. A piece of leather with metal intermittently tied into it. That metal would have ripped across the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sat him down and they platted upon him a crown of thorns. I want you to see what that may have looked like. And I had a few years ago an opportunity in visiting the Holy Land to walk past this particular bush of stickers and thorns. And the Latin name is Euphorbia melii. And this particular bush is the very bush that was used to form the crown of thorns. These thorns are approximately 2 to 2.5 inches long, and they were thrust into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the blood flowed down throughout the scourgings, throughout the beatings, through this plaiting of the crown of thorns upon his head, Jesus Christ literally had begun the work of redemption. Even before going to the cross, the blood that was being shed, the suffering, they plucked his beard. The Bible tells us of this great act of atonement. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. And as I think about so many that are in the medical profession today, going into these intensive care units, risking this virus upon themselves, I think of the greatest example ever of someone who identified with sick and sinful men, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would love us with such a love. Now, this morning, I want us to continue our focus on the cross. It's easy during a time like this to focus on the news channels, to focus on our own needs, our own inconveniences. But on Sunday, we look to the cross, and really every day we should look to the cross. And so this morning, I want us to consider Christ anew and afresh. And there are three truths that we're going to learn about the cross today. The first truth I want you to notice is the burden of this cross. I want us to understand the burden that Jesus bore for us. The Bible says there in chapter 19 and verse 1 of John's Gospel, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. In verse 17, it says this, and he, bearing the cross, went forth into the place of the skull. Now, I want us to understand that scourging and carrying the cross and hanging on the cross and all of the act of our redemption, I want us to understand with our limited ability this morning the burden of this cross, the great burden that Jesus bore. I think it helps us then when we pray to him to know that he understands all about our troubles and understands about the cross that we may bear. The Bible tells us it was definitely a physical burden that Jesus bore for us. Isaiah 53, the Bible says that he was smitten and stricken and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now think of those descriptives. Think of the word stripe. Think of the word wounded. Think of the word smitten. Think of the word chastisement. Think of the word afflicted. All of these words describe the punishing physical burden of the cross. Now, I know of no greater love ever displayed for the world, ever displayed for me or for you individually, than when Jesus said, I want to die with my arms open wide to let this world know that I love them. I'm willing to bear that burden to let this world know that I love them. I remember some years ago visiting Korea, and we went with our friend Dr. Daniel Kim to the demilitarized zone area. And Dr. Kim began to tell me and some friends that gathered with him about his wife. Mrs. Kim is a godly pastor's wife. But he said, Brother Chapel, I would like to tell you how she came from the north to the south during the time of the war. And he said Mrs. Kim's father had strapped her to his back and with a group of others began to journey through the harsh winter weather from North Korea down into the southern part of the country. It was during this time that Mrs. Kim, as a baby, began to cry and cry. And the rest of the group said, "You either kill your baby or we're going to kill you." And he said, I took my baby and I separated myself from the group. And he said, "I risked my life and I came to the South to save her because of my love for her." Dr. Kim said on the day of their wedding that his father-in-law said to him, "I risked my life to bring her to you. Now you take care of her." Brother Kim smiled. He said, there was no pressure in that statement. Surely there was. But think of it. I risked my life to bring her to you. Now, do you understand that Jesus did more than risk his life? He gave his life. He gave his life physically so that we might have the redemption for our sin. He suffered this Roman scourging, this Roman crucifixion. He suffered a physical burden. He suffered, no doubt, the emotional burden. We have seen that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. We know that Jesus wept. We know that from the cross he looked down and saw his mother and he was burdened for her. We know that the Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 17 that they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns upon him. They began to salute him and to mock him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They smote his head with a reed and they spat upon him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. I don't mean to imply that Jesus had self-pity. That is not at all what I'm saying this morning. But I'm saying he sensed the grief of being separated from those he loved. He sensed the grief of having his Father in heaven cast darkness upon the sky. The temple veil was torn and rent from top to bottom. It was a time of great loneliness. It was a time of great isolation. And I simply want to say to you today, some of you that have been at home lengthy periods of hours upon days and maybe a phone call or maybe a visit here and there, but I just want to remind you that we serve a Savior who was suspended between heaven and earth and isolated from the fellowship and comfort of friends on this earth and isolated from the fellowship of the Father in heaven. This was a great emotional burden, a time of isolation that Jesus endured. And so when we go through the time of physical pain, we have a Savior that endured this. When we go through the times of isolation and separation, we have a Savior who understands. But I think the greatest burden was the spiritual burden. I think the greatest burden that Jesus experienced was not merely the pain, though it was excruciating, not merely the emotion, though it was isolating, but Jesus experienced the spiritual burden of bearing my sin and yours in his body. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He bare our sins in his own body. And I truly believe that when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The cup that he had in his mind was more than the physical pain. It was bearing of sin in his body. Every lie that we would ever tell, every thought that we would ever have, every moment of covetousness, whatever the sin would be, to bear the sin of the world in his body was the greatest burden of the cross. But I want you to see this morning as we consider the cross of Jesus, not only the burden of that cross, but I want you to notice, secondly, the blood of that cross. Now, someone would say, "Well, Pastor Chappell, why in a difficult time like this would we talk about the blood? And there are some religions that are uncomfortable talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and the shedding of the blood. But would you just take a moment with me? Would you not agree with me that in times of health crises, the Red Cross cries out for blood donors? Would you not agree with me that all of us would want our hospitals today to have enough respirators and masks and the supply of blood that is needed for emergency surgeries? I recall the day when our daughter Danielle had some difficulty in childbirth, and when they came and said, we need to immediately give her a blood transfusion. We were apprehensive, but we were thankful that it was available and that it restored her energy and her health, because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so I don't think we should be uncomfortable talking about life-sustaining blood. We need the blood supply in America today. Thank God for organizations like the Red Cross and the work that they do. Oh, but I say to you this morning, more than we need the blood supply physically, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And so let us consider the blood for just a moment. You see, this blood comes from a miraculous origin, a miraculous origin. Now, in a few weeks, we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and I can't wait. We are going to celebrate. It looks like it may be online. That's fine. We've got some great special things planned for you to participate with us and to enjoy the music and the message. However and wherever we celebrate from, it's going to be great because of the truth that we celebrate. But there is no significant celebration regarding or revolving around the resurrection or the crucifixion had there not been the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And when I think about the miraculous origin of this blood, I'm mindful of the fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I'm mindful of the fact that the blood that flowed through the body of Jesus Christ did not emanate or originate from Joseph of Arimathea. We know that, medically speaking, that the bloodline in our bodies comes to us from our human fathers. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 in verse 35, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and the power of the highest overshadowed Mary, and that holy thing which was born of her was called the Son of God. Therefore, the bloodline that ran through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not from the sinful Adamic nature, the fallen nature that we all share, but it was from the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, as the Son of God, then, when he shed his blood on the cross, was not offering an imperfect sacrifice, was not offering a defiled bloodline. He was offering the perfection of the blood that came, that originated from the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible speaks of it in Acts 20:28, where the elders of Ephesus were encouraged, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, Acts 20:28 reminds us then that Jesus was and is God. It says, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, someone says, well, but Jesus shed his blood. Yes, and Jesus is fully God. And so as God's Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood, it was from miraculous origin. And we see the wonderful truth of Christianity today called the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We are not redeemed with corruptible things from our life and our religious traditions, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's a miraculous origin, this blood. And secondly, it provides a miraculous opportunity. You see, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ offers a covering for the sin of all who will believe. We are saved from the wrath to come when we put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that blood that was shed, we now have an entrance into God. In the Old Testament, the high priest Aaron would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and he would say prayers of atonement for the children of Israel. But Jesus, when he shed the blood of the New Testament, now has provided a way of atonement for all who will believe, and we do not need to come to God by way of a human priest, but we come to him by way of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the miraculous opportunity, and many of our friends who had a background maybe in Catholicism or some other religion, when they come to the understanding of saving grace in Christ, they realize, I don't have to confess sin to a human priest because Jesus has afforded me the opportunity to come directly to the throne of God. Notice what the Bible says about it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have this great opportunity. Because it originated from the Holy Ghost, we now have an opportunity to come directly to God the Father in prayer, Hebrews 4 and 15. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now listen to me. For those that would say, well, what does blood have to do with anything? Why would a preacher talk about blood during the coronavirus? I'm going to tell you why. It is because Jesus shed his blood. It is because he broke down the wall of partition between us and the Father. It is because he makes a way by the shedding of his blood that we can come to him, his throne of grace. We can pray to him, listen, and we can obtain mercy and we can find grace to help in time of need. Now, if you need help, if you need grace teaching your children at home, if you need help with your finances, if you're burdened for a friend with the coronavirus, then the blood of Jesus means everything to you because it is by the blood that we have access to the Lord Jesus Christ and how we ought to thank him for that today. Oh, the cross makes the difference. Oh, how we must understand the burden that Jesus bore for us. But the blood that Jesus shed for us says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, before we close this morning, I want to share one other truth about the cross as we consider Christ, as we find perspective today. I want you to see not only the burden of the cross, not only the blood of the cross, but I want us to see the blessings of the cross. I just want to pause and remind you of the blessings that come from the cross of Jesus. Notice, if you would, in verse number 30, an amazing verse in this gospel presentation, John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, you'll recall that moment when they thrust the sponge of vinegar. When he received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, you know the word tetelestai, verse 30, tetelestai. The words it is finished or paid in full. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. My friend, no one took his life from him. He gave his life for you and for me. And here we see the blessing of the cross. It is in the words, it is finished. This was an act of love that occurred one time, but it has continuing effects for all who believe in every age. Jesus doesn't have to die over and over and over again. That's why we do not believe in transubstantiation, where we give a wafer and we say, here's the body, and where we say, here's the juice, and we say, this is the blood. No, we do not practice that concept of continually repeating the death of Jesus Christ. He died for our sin one time. And when we have the Lord's table, we're remembering that blessing, not recreating that blessing. But the blessings of the cross What does the word tetelestai inform us of? Well, I want you to notice a few things about the blessings. First of all, I want you to know there is the blessing of redemption. The blessing of redemption, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, almost all things of the law are purged by blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. You see, all of us are sinners. All of us need the redemption of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that the precious blood of Christ brings redemption. Now, in our society today, we have placed an amazing emphasis on being clean. And I think it's good, to be honest with you. I'm not chafing at it at all. Some of you say, good night. My husband was already over the top. He was already, OCD or whatever they call it about all this stuff. And my wife is always that way. And now we have to, wash our clothes differently, or we have to stay 6 feet apart, or all these things. I have this morning some coveted hand sanitizer in my hand, and just seems like we almost bathe in this stuff anymore, right? We carry it around, and you walk into someone's office, they'll say, "Sit way over there," and they'll throw you a bottle of this, and you'll constantly have an emphasis on staying clean. Why? Because you don't want that virus, and we don't want to pass that virus. And so we're emphasizing social distancing, and we're emphasizing the cleaning of counters, and don't bring a box into your house that you order food from. Leave the box outside and wash your hands. Why are we doing this? Because we recognize the travesty of the virus, and we want to stay clean. Well, I want you to understand that spiritually, no one person can cleanse themselves. No one person can redeem themselves from their sin. There is only one way to be cleansed, and that way is by the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it cost more to redeem us than it did to create us. In creation, there was simply the speaking of the word. But in redemption, there was the shedding of the blood. And by His stripes, we are healed. And by the blood, we are cleaned. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That word sanctified means we're set apart. We're made holy. We're cleansed, not by the Baptist church, not by any other church, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blessing of the cross, first of all, is redemption. The second blessing of the cross is justification. Justification. Now, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, to be justified is to be set apart, to be declared righteous based upon the act of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not righteous, we're not perfect, but Jesus Christ is perfect. And so God says, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to purchase you back, I'm going to cleanse you, I'm going to justify you, I'm going to declare you righteous because of what my Son, the Lord Jesus, did in suffering on the cross. You're not righteous because you give your tithes and offerings. You're not righteous because you pass out a gospel tract. You are only righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says in Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. By the way, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved from the wrath to come? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior? You see, religion says if you want to be justified, do this, do this, do this. But God says if you want to be justified, it's already been done. The work of justification has been done. It was done at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the blessing of redemption. We have the blessing of justification, all connected to the cross. And finally, we have the blessing today. we have the blessing of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Colossians 1 and 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. Now, friend, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. And the mediator, the go-between, the reconciler, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin separates us from God. Because I fall short of God's glory, I can't attain fellowship with God. But Jesus came, and Jesus, who is God, reaches out to me with a nail-pierced hand, and he invites me to believe and to put my faith in the shedding of his blood and in his resurrection. And when I reach to Jesus Christ in faith and believe in him, I am reconciled to God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing to know. Tim LaHaye once said, the idea that all religions point to the same God is blasphemy. So is the idea that there are many ways to God. Buddha, Mary, Gaia, Mohammed, and Christ are not all equal. They do not all carry equal weight with the triune God of the Bible. Just one was God's only begotten Son, and just one gives access to God, and there is just one that brings reconciliation between man and God the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many ways, but there is only one way of reconciliation, and that is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeems us. He justifies us. He reconciles us. And of course, he saves us. He brings salvation to all who will believe. I want you to turn in your Bible as we close this morning to Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Go ahead and find that there in your home or wherever you are this morning. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in this a closing passage this morning, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But after that, the loving kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration, and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now notice that being saved is not by works of righteousness. It's not what I do that saves me. It's what Jesus did that saves me. And I want you to realize today that Jesus did a wonderful thing. He paid the price for your sin and mine. And when you look to the cross, if you are a Christian this morning, find perspective at the cross. Know that when you have a burden, he understands burdens. And know that when we fell short, he shed his blood, and know that he blesses us with justification, redemption, reconciliation, and salvation. If you're saved this morning, don't forget this week. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to the cross. Keep reaching forth to Christ. But there might be someone right now who's watching, and you do not know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've never had your burdens lifted, the burden of sin. You've never had your sins washed away. You've never been cleansed by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't know that you're justified. You'd like to be reconciled with God. And so I want to speak to you for a moment. If you're watching right now and you do not know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, right now, in the strangeness of this hour in our world's history, God may have slowed everything down so that you would watch this, so that you would become his child by faith through Jesus Christ alone. And sometimes it takes pauses like this, divine pauses, to get us to really think about who Jesus was and what he did. And so if you are not sure that Jesus is your Savior, then I want to encourage you right now, in the quietness of this moment, wherever you might be, to take a moment and to consider, do you believe that you're a sinner who needed redemption? Do you believe that Jesus was, as we said this morning, God's Son conceived of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that His blood that was shed is the offering that pleases God? Then if you do, let's take a moment, and right now I'd like you to pray with me. And I'd like you to pray with me. You can bow your head, you can look at me on the screen, it doesn't matter. What matters is the heart. But if you want to make sure that Christ is your Savior, I want to encourage you to pray this morning this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I fall short of perfection. But I believe that Jesus shed His blood and that His blood cleanses me. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart, to come into my life, forgive my sin, and be my Savior. Redeem me today. Now, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now there's a text on the screen, and I want you to see this number. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to text me this number, and I want you to tell me, I accepted Christ today. I'm going to send you some things in the mail that I trust will be a help to you. Again, pray a prayer to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross as the Son of God for me. I now turn to you alone to be my Savior and my Redeemer. Take me to a home in heaven with you someday. Trust Christ as your Savior. And if you have today, why don't you text that number there and let us rejoice with you. And Christian friend, members of Lancaster Baptist, as you go through the burdens of this life, don't forget to look to the cross. Consider His suffering for you. And if you're making a decision this morning to trust Him with your burdens, if you're making a decision today to really reach forth unto Christ during this time, or you may have a special prayer request, why don't you text as well? Just let us know what God's doing in your life. What's He teaching you? What did you learn in this service today? Right now, I want to pray with each and every one of you and ask God's blessing upon this week. Father, I pray now for all of those that are watching and listening. I pray, God, that you would reach into their heart, touch, and encourage them. I pray that you would lift their burdens as they look to Christ. We believe that you're a great and wonderful God. And so may your grace and peace be upon each family, upon each individual, and may we look towards you throughout this time, trusting you every step of the way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.